Psalms. When we finish this, in 47 years, I've preached every verse of the Bible. Just blessing my pea-picking heart, I'm telling you what. And I'm not bragging about it. I'm thanking God for it. And I talked to some folks, and so many people wanted me to, they said, how about teaching Proverbs? But I was thinking about teaching Revelation. And so I'm gonna take a vote right tonight, all right? Who would like me to teach Proverbs? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. How many would like me to teach Revelation? 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11. Thank you, JT. You broke the straw poll. So I'm going to Revelation. I've taught Revelation. I taught it here. Oh my goodness! Right when I first came to this church 34 years ago, and so most of you were not. How many are here 34 years ago? Yes. Okay. So Rosalie, you can stay home, and praise the Lord. Let's stand to give God the honor of reading the Word. I always like to do that. I always like to stand to the Word of God. I was reading the Scriptures where they found the book. And the Bible said they stood all day, stood to listen to the Word of God. What a privilege, amen. Well, I'm standing. You might as well stand with me, if you can, physically, of course. Psalm 149. This is called the Song of the Swords. Song of the Swords. Christ's second coming is clearly anticipated in the Psalm. As you read it, you'll see those things. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrels and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud. Read them next three verses.
I love it.
Supposed to sing in bed, amen. That's what the Bible says. Amen. The other morning, I was laying in bed, probably about 6 o'clock in the morning, and Marcia started giggling. I don't know what she was giggling about, and of course you know that she has like a 2-year-old mind, and I don't know what she was giggling about. I wanted so bad to ask her, what are you laughing about? She probably laughing at me, but anyway. But she was just giggling, just being happy in bed. Man, I just, bless my pea-picking heart, man. I just thought, man, that is something else. Her just, and she giggled like she used to giggle. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains. That's a good idea today. And their nobles with fetter of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts now, Lord. May you bring out things tonight that would be helpful and enjoyable to us and learn from the Holy Scriptures. Holy Spirit God, we ask you to guide us. You are the one, the candle. You're the one with the light. Lord, we can't understand any of this except for the Holy Spirit to guide us. And so, Lord God, I pray you'd help us. Help us to bring back things to our remembrance that are needful and to be able to help in teaching this. Lord, help us not to say things that don't need to be said tonight. And Lord, may this be a joyous occasion we come together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first song in the Scriptures was composed by Lamech. He was seventh Adam in the godless line of Cain. Lamech was a great rebel. Use an antediluvian world, antediluvian. That has to do with deluge. That has to do with the great deluge or the flood. He was a man who shook his fist in the face of God. and told God to stay out of his life. Moreover, he threatened the dire and swift vengeance of anyone who opposed him. He's the one that killed. Remember Keldos? And he said, if Cain, put a mark on Cain, he'd put a mark on me. He was the world's first polygamist, man who glorified his self-will. Lamech embroiled the spirit of perverseness in premeditated days of Noah. Lamech gave tongue to the anti-God spirit of age before the flood. And after the flood, God took the sword of the murderer and converted it into the sword of the magistrate. He delivered it into the hands of Noah, proclaiming the principle of capital punishment in the crime of murder. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, by man shall his blood be shed. The principle remains in force. Holy Spirit says that the magistrates are not to bear the sword in vain, Romans chapter 13, verse 4. We are coming into, I believe with all my heart, and I'm going to pull over the parking lot. I think we're coming into an era in our country that lawlessness is certainly gaining momentum, that it's going to be real hard to stop. I remember back in the 60s when the Vietnam era was going on, and all of a sudden they started having marches. How many remember those times? And Ohio State got shot there, and they were just trying to calm down. I think that we're in greater danger than we've ever been before in our country. And it should behoove us to stay in our Bible. It should behoove us to be law-abiding citizens. It should behoove us to pray for those who are first responders. My nephew, he is a paramedic. He wears a bulletproof vest now down in Indianapolis and wears a weapon. So does my cousin two of my nephews over in Wisconsin. They pack. They carry. They're first responders. They're EMTs. They're paramedics. And they say they get into such situations that it's the only way they can get out is shoot their way out of the place. Craziest thing. Are you kidding me? You know, it's becoming more and more terrifying. We never grew up in terror. Most of us, we left the doors unlocked, and we left the tractors out in the field. We left the gas pumps open. And if somebody needed something, you just came up to the farmer's place, and if they weren't home, we borrowed it, wrote a little note, and came back and paid it off. Not anymore. So may I behoove you, as you're raising your children, you raise them right. Teach them to do right. Teach them to obey the law. Teach them to submit to those who are in authority. Teach them to do that. And by the way, it would be a good idea if you did that. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Your children pick up on it. All right, I'll leave that, okay? Not long after the time of Noah, Nimrod seized the sword of the magistrate and turned it into the sword of a monarch. The sword became an empire builder and a conqueror, an imperialist, and the world ruler. Genesis chapter 10. The sword symbolized power. It speaks of war. The Bible talks about the rider, the red horse in the Apocalypse, carries the great sword in his hand. One of these days, the sword is going to be wrestled out of the Gentiles' hand. For those who have abused the power of which they speak, and we certainly see that today, it will not be given to. It will be then given to God's beloved Son, who will wear it on his thigh as a symbol of the right to reign. Psalm 45. When John saw the Lord Jesus descending from the sky, he saw the great sword coming out of his mouth to destroy all his foe, and his thigh was embroiled with the words King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. The psalm looks forward to that day, and I certainly do look forward to that day. I look forward to the Lord coming back. I really do. I'm ready. I really am. My uncle passed away, and we talked a lot about heaven, and my aunt and I had quite a discussion for about an hour about heaven and what people look like and this and that and everything. And she had it all thought out, what she was going to ask her nephew, amen? And, boy, bless my heart, we talked about heaven. Bless my heart that we would go and no more heartaches, no more sorrows, all at peace. and will ever be with the Lord. That's the blessing. Amen. The psalm looks forward to that day. You notice the song which the psalmist first speaks draws two things to our attention. In verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song." This is the last of a half dozen new songs that were written in Psalms. Psalm 33, Psalm 40, Psalm 96, Psalm 98, Psalm 144, and now 149. Two of these new songs are written by David. The others are anonymous. Looking elsewhere in the Bible, we find another song was commanded by God, Isaiah 42, and two new future songs that are going to be sung in the book of Revelation. One of these songs, the 4 and 20 elders celebrate the taking of the scroll, the title deed of earth, by the Lord unto the capable and given it to capable hands of God. The last new song is going to be sung by the 144,000 witnesses in heaven to celebrate the victory over the beast. I was talking to somebody. They had just ran into some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were telling them that they were the 144,000, and there's only going to be 144,000 in heaven. Where did they get that? It's not. And they said, "Well, it's okay. We'll just live on earth while it's going on." Why would you want to live on earth? Why don't you want to go to heaven with God? And He's going to create us a new heaven and earth. Amen. Why don't you read your Bible? You know, if you just read your Bible, the best advice I can give to a young Christian is read your Bible. It's not hard. Take it literally. Thus saith the Lord. There's some things you won't understand. By the way, there's some things this old preacher for 47 years don't understand. That's what you call faith. I just trust God. He knows what He's talking about. I don't understand what this or that and something, but I'll tell you what. There's plenty in that Bible. I know and I understand it, David. I understand that thou shalt not and thou shalt. I understand go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I understand that. That's not hard to figure that one out, amen. Not too hard. The Bible says a man and a woman to be husband and wife. I understand that. I understand you're not supposed to commit a fornication. You're not supposed to commit adultery. I understand that. That's not too hard to figure out. I understand you're supposed to be in church every time the door's open. That's not too hard to figure out. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, the banner of song is, but exhorting one another so much more. I understand that. Now, there's some things in Ezekiel I don't get. Man, I trudged through Ezekiel. No, I'm not going to preach that next. Maybe on my dying days I'll preach it. When I turn 150, amen. But that doesn't mean you don't read it and enjoy it. I was reading the other day. But the wheels and the spinning 360 degrees and the head of the ox and the head of the eagle and the head of the man and the head. Well, I'm going, okay. But I'll get to it. It's all right. Read it. Enjoy it. Boy, that's amazing. Amen. I sat there and I read it. That's amazing stuff. What's going to happen? I don't know it. I don't understand it. But if God said it, it's true. Leave it alone. Don't pick on it. Then the underlying theme of the song, the rest of that verse 1, and sing His praises in the congregation of the saint. Now, the great congregation of Israel is assembled. The word for congregation is that it's kind of like a military assembly of favored or beloved ones. They're all gathered together. Our thoughts go back to the assembly of the Jewish remnant as they gathered to celebrate the Passover and to dedicate the new temple to sacrifice as joy after the return of, also after the return of Babylon. A little flock, they stood there, surrounded by the host, the hostile Israel watchers, the Gentile nation. Satan was more afraid of that little gathering of God's people than he was the whole company of the universe. Satan just despises those who gather together and praise the Lord. He likes that. He wants to worry it. He wants to get people to fuss up with each other. He wants people to divide so he can conquer. He doesn't want us to be excited about coming together and being together. He'll try everything he can to spoil that. Great peace have they that love thy law, and not shall offend them. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another. How in the world can that be in a church when you're fussing and firing up about it? Please explain that to me. God was on their side. Ezra recorded in Ezra 6:22, and the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Syria unto them to strengthen their hand in the work of the house of God in Israel. Assyria had once deported them. But where are their mighty Assyrians now? Where are those fiercer armies in a wide domain who came up into Samaria and that just literally pulverized it and slayed, unbelievable what they did to those other Israelites. And all of a sudden, they wake up morning when they're gone. They're all gone. I'll tell you how they're gone. We're not the ones who do the battle. God does the battle. You know, ladies and gentlemen, something's going to come in your life. I'm thinking of a guy right now. You pray, just pray for, this is an unspoken prayer. Guy right now, he's right in the middle of some things. I don't know what's really, really how to turn. Not sure how that he can go about it because he has a boss that is really, really in trouble. And he has to do some things. I wrote to him today and I said, hey buddy, I said, you just remember that you be a humble servant and you serve right in truth. That's what we got to do. You know, some things come up in your jobs. The people do some bad things, and you have to say, hey, wait a minute. I was working at a Forged and Steel old town in Minnesota, and they had just came out with this thing and said, listen, too many of you guys are taking home these leather aprons. The next person we find out to take one of these leather aprons, we're going to fire you. I walk around the corner, I hear this guy rolling up in a leather apron, putting it in his lunchbox. I said, what are you doing, man? I said, they won't miss it. I said, I'm going to tell you right now, either you take it out or I'm going to go to the boss. I said, I'm not trying to be trouble, but I said, I'm working here too. What do they think if I took that thing? And I said, we're just, you're, oh, he cursed me and threw it down. You know what? There's just certain things in life you just got to take your stand. You don't have to be ugly about it. You can be humble about it. Just say, you know what? Hey, this is the best way to do it. Christian people are watching us. They're just watching us. They're waiting for us to stumble and to fall. And why? Satan wants to do that, to use us, to cause it. You know, people want us to think that, well, we deserve it. I've had people that have taken some things, and they finally bring it back and say, you know what? I should have done that. And I said, well, praise God, you took it back. I hope you understand. But don't do it again. I'm a guy that, if you tell me something, I believe you. Because when I do something, I want to do right. I want to serve God. So the Assyrians were now a province of the realm of Gentiles, king, one whose heart was waxed in the hands of God. Our thoughts go back to Nehemiah as he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in the record briefing 52 days. Now the city was large, says the Holy Spirit, Nehemiah 7:4. But the people were few therein. Hey, me and God makes a majority. Amen. Do right, do right, do right. Even the stars fall, do right. Always do right. Amen. The fact troubled the far-sighted Nehemiah, who knew the city, no matter how strong its walls, could not be held against the determined foe that these men within the fortified these walls. Taking the census, he counted the men. There was only 42,360 in Nehemiah chapter 6:6. Truly, that was a feeble folk back in those days. But then came Ezra. He found the book. He found the Bible. He found God's Word. And he read to the remnant. And the following time, the heart-searching confession and rededication, the revival that came in their heart and their life, what a change. Out came a plague or a covenant with God, sealed by the leader of the little nation. They would repopulate Jerusalem. The walls were dedicated with singing and cymbals and psalm trees and harps, says Nehemiah chapter 12. Satan feared his little flock above all because of its resolve, signed and sealed by the leaders with a true book. Satan was a strategist enough to know that this little company of believers was the greatest obstacle on earth to his plans. Now, let me tell you something. We may be little, we may be small, but I'm telling you something. When you are right with God, nothing is impossible with God. Since he could not conquer them, he set about to corrupt them. That's what happens. Well, things are going good. You're serving God, boy, everything. And all of a sudden, the corruption starts coming in. We forget to be careful. He attacks them, the greatest strength and point. He attacks them, a newfound attachment to the Word of God. And according to the Talmudic writing, the early tradition, those that sealed the new covenant became the great synagogue. The important Jewish institution originally was 122 people, afterwards 70, represented the national group, the scribes and the priests, chief priests and the Levites and chief of the people of the city. The duty of this synagogue included collecting and preserving the scriptures. I'm reading a book right now called The Monarch of the Bible. Have I read that yet? It's a great book. And boy, I was reading it on the plane coming home. And how the Word of God was preserved by the Jewish people. Jewish people wrote it and it preserved it. And by the way, God turned that to us as the New Testament church. We're to preserve this Word of God. And we're supposed to fight for it and say, hey, thus saith the Lord God. And they were to preserve it, safeguard its purity, it's forbidden. And they were to forbid any kind of intermarriage of pagans and preserve the Sabbath and the commemorating of the feast and so on. The great synagogue lasted over a century when it became known as the Sanhedrin, the supreme governing body of the Jewish nation. By the time it had departed so far, the simple truth of the Word of God had become so wrapped up in rabbinical traditions that it was a ready tool of the hand of Satan to bring about the crucifixion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not what they were supposed to do. They had a job to do, but they started getting puffed up in who they were. Listen, humble yourself before God, folks. The Psalmist Day, however, it was a small but notable assembly. It was an assembly of beloved little flock, the psalmist surrounded to sing, and as the scripture says in chapter 12 of Luke, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Aren't you glad about that? Our thoughts go scattered assembly of the Word of God today, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst of them. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. There's a lot of churches around tonight. Only a few people walk in. I was at my Hope Church, my home church. And Wednesday night, I don't know what happened. Somebody pulled the plug and a lot of them drowned down the bathtub. I don't know, but there weren't very many there. But as we sat there, I thought, we're two there gathered. That's a mighty place. Hey, when you got God and a couple people, you got a lot. You got the majority. You just stay with it. You just keep serving God, no matter what. You just keep serving God. You don't get complained. You don't gripe. Just say, praise God, amen. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I need the church. You need the church. We need to come together and be faithful in our local church. We also know that the great creator of Israel is acclaimed. Verses 2 and 3. The psalmist gives voice to two acclamations as he contemplates the wonderful God who has generously adopted the nation of Israel as his own. He acclaimed, oh, what a king. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. The great confession that proceeds the sealing of the covenant the day of Nehemiah, the nation. Now therefore, this is, if you can see it in your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 9, 32-37. Now therefore, our God is great, the mighty, and the terrible God who keepeth covenant and mercy. Let not all the troubles seem little before thee, that thou come upon us, on our king, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, on our fathers, on all thy people, since the time of the king of Syria unto this day. Behold, we are servants this day. And for the land it yieldeth much increase unto the king, whom thou hast set over because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. So look what happens. And go away from God, this is what's going to happen. The psalmist wanted to lift his eyes to the remnant of the king of Zion, the poet named Jerusalem, the prophetic name of the city, the center of political power in coming millennial age. The singer urged the children of Zion to acknowledge what a king they really had. Not some Persian potentate, but one who sat enthroned high and lifted up above the earthly kings. Oh, how we sing. Verse 3, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. The psalmist wanted us to see that God's people, happy in the Lord, so happy that it livened up their steps and came out their fingers and they came sounding out their mouths. It is thus that David danced before the Lord with all his might when they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. You remember that scripture? It is thus that God's people will sing and dance in the coming millennial morn when dancing is cleansed of its present impurities. I don't think a person ought to dance unless it's with your wife or your husband. I think it's immoral. Grab hold of somebody else's wife and rub up against her. I don't think that's right. I think it's against God's word. Stay away. I don't want my kids doing that. I want them to stay as far as they can. Amen. I don't want nothing like that going on. But one of these days, God's gonna restore his spirituality to men and women in a legitimate way of expressing and overflowing the love of God. The focus of the psalm now turns to the psalmist has three things that he wants to say about God's beloved ones. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. I want you to just take that in a capsule for a minute. Will you please? Will you think that? Put your thinking cap on right now. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. You know, we soon get tired of pleasures centered around things of entertainment. And I can take fishing for a while, but I ain't do it every day. I ride my motorcycle a little bit, but not every day. I can go hunting, but not every day. I got a boy that does, but not me. I like to be doing talking to people. I like to be telling people about Jesus Christ. I like to be helping other people. Amen. After a while, that kind of wears out. Amen. But you never get tired of the pleasure derided of the companies that you love. I didn't get tired of my sister and my brother-in-law. We stayed there and laughed and giggled, played dominoes through the night. They play a new called Mexican dominoes. Anybody know anything about that? Man, that is fun. And you don't have to think. You just put it out there. I beat the fire out of them the last night. I should never came back because they'll never let me play dominoes with them again. But old Mike said, I hate you. And I said, yeah, sure you do. And every time he'd go to play, I'd play ahead of him. And that's where I was going to play. But it was fun. You know, I never got tired of it. And my little sister cried when I left. So that. Never get tired of those you love. Never get tired of being around there, people that you enjoy. I never get tired of my wife. Oh, my goodness. Never get tired of her. Oh, so much fun. So much love. You never get tired of your grandkids. Doggone parents think they ought to come home. My grandkids used to say, can I spend the night? I said, sure. And they said, don't you want to ask me? I said, I don't have to. They're my grandkids. One for you. If it wasn't for me, they wouldn't be here. Now, leave them alone. Amen. So, I never get tired of them. I never get tired of that. You never get tired of things you love. You know, after all, what pleasure God must have in his stars. He dismisses the creation of all the sum, the stars and space in five words. He said, and he made the stars also. And men spend billions of dollars sending up telescopes and looking at the amazing stuff. And new things are happening all the time up there. And God says, and he made the stars also. There's explosions going on in the atmosphere like crazy. But he devoted 25% of the book of Genesis to a man named Abraham. Another 25% of the book to a guy named Jacob. Another 25% tells about a man called Joseph. That is the Holy Spirit's way of showing us that God finds pleasure in you. He loves you. He just loves you. Years ago, when a friend of mine, a great pastor, passed away, his assistant pastor got up and the church was mourning greatly. And he says, you got to know the guy. He's a very stalwart guy. He got up and says, you know, folks, you know what I like to do tonight? I like to put my pajamas on and climb up in Jesus' lap for a while. You know, Jesus really loves us. He cares for us. He comforts us. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll provide a way of an escape, and He'll also say, hey, if you can't hold it, lay your burdens down. I'll take care of it. My burdens are easy, you know. He said, we serve a God that's incredible. I don't know about you, but practically every night I go out before I go to bed and I look up to the stars. Practically every night. And I walked out. I said to my sister, Meryl, I do this all the time in Montana. In Michigan, you don't get to see it much because you use clouds. But I said, I walked out. You know, there's no yard light. It's just black. Walked out there, and it was a panoramic view. Not a cloud in the sky that night. Incredible. And I says, Meryl, isn't neat that not only God knows the number of the stars, but He calls them all by name. He loves us. He cares for us. So the next time Satan comes and whispers discouragement to you, just tell him, hey, no, I was out last night and I saw the stars. God knows them all by name. And if He knows all them by name, He certainly knows about me. In fact, the Bible says, I know all your hair of your head. I counted all your hair of your head. I know your name. I love you. I gave my life for you. Listen, you give your life for something, you're going to protect it. You're going to watch over and care for it. How astonishing it is, just the same, that God, who takes pleasure in people and in pleasure in guys like stumbling Abraham and sinning Jacob and suffering Joseph, to think that God derives His pleasure in likes of us. I don't know what to do, but that's an astonishing fact to me. He loves me. I'm one of His kids. I told a story a long time ago. I was running through the airport, it was during depression time. The little boy had some pencils, and the man was running through the place, and he ran into the kid with his briefcase and spilled his pencil all over, and guy stopped, started picking up the pencil, got right on his hands and knees, with his suit on. The little boy says, "Be you Jesus? Be you Jesus?" He said, "No, I'm just one of His boys." I thought, boy, that's what I want to be. I just want to be one of His boys. I want to be one of Jesus' boys. I want to look like Him. I want to act like Him. I want to be like Him. And that takes a lot. That takes a lot of reminding us, and takes a lot of the Word of God in our hearts, that we would keep loving others. Number four, it says that He will beautify the meek with salvation. Salvation is referred here not to salvation from sin, but deliverance from sin. We need that, don't we? He's forgiven us already, but we certainly need a lot of deliverance from it. Amen? Amen? Yeah. God loves the meek. Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. Blessed or happy are the meek. A lot of people today do not admire meekness because they equate meekness with weakness. My Jesus wasn't weak. He was meek. They applaud men who answer back, who give blow for blow, not the man who replies with a soft word and spoken, but one who speaks in anger and turns the other, not one who turns the other cheek. Our forebears used to speak of affair of honor, the circle of high society, and they expected as a matter of honor that if a man was insulted, he'd respond immediately in kind. Result was a duel, usually fought with pistols or a sword, and usually ended up in death. One or the other was estranged parties. To refuse or respond, it was an insult. Our challenge branded a man as a coward and led to exclusion from society of the company of his peers. When a man refused to fight a duel, his honor was tarnished. But the point of the fact, however, the guy who refuses to fight the duel took more courage than the one to fight. I've been around that kind of stuff. So have you. A man of a meek and quiet spirit is inclined to fear his honor by the world's code, but actually be displaying the highest kind of courage, moral courage. Contemporaries, however, would find it difficult to appreciate that. Meekness was not the quality they admired. It was the quality, however, that God prizes. Listen to me now. Teach you something here. It was the quality of character, the bravest man who ever lived in this earth. Nobody could accuse the Son of God of being a coward. He was so courageous to face the scoffing and the scorn of the Roman scourge and the cross. For by his meekness and defeat, he won the throne, the crown, trod on his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. God had pledged himself to the beauty of the meek, of the deliverance. The world may trample on them, but this world will never outlast them. Look again at the Lord Jesus Christ standing there before Pilate. His lips are sealed. As a sheep before his shearer is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. See him. Give his back to the smiters, his cheek to those who plucked off his hair. At his call, 12,000 legions of angels straining over the battlements of heaven, waiting for one single word, the Son of God. One word for him, and they would have swept through this earth and cleaned evil men in a moment. Don't you believe that? He didn't do it. He did it for us. They would have ushered the Armageddon 2,000 years earlier than time. He had not come down here to fight. However, he answered blow for blow. He had come to exhibit meekness. God said that he will beautify the meek and with deliverance. And so God rent the tomb, raised Jesus from the dead, lifted him in the highest halls of heaven, seated him at the right hand, crowned him with glory and honor, and set forth him, the beautiful man of the universe, the most beautiful of all, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray you'd help us now.